to this third and final hour of this Wednesday edition of the Hagman Report. Fantastic guest last hour. Very moving. That's Tawny Cullen, and the book is Josiah's Fire. And we have this hour Pastor David Langford from the Voice of Evangelism. He's on each and every Wednesday with us in the third hour. But from what I understand, the next few weeks, he won't be with us, but he's here tonight. Pastor, welcome back to the show. Did you get a chance to hear that last segment?
No, I didn't. Somebody called me and tied me up right to the very end. That happens sometimes in the ministry.
Yes, it does. Well, if you get a chance, Pastor, go back and listen to that hour number two guest. She talks about her son who was diagnosed with severe autism and how he began to communicate with her with writing things on an iPad, and how he basically God began showing him things, and he began to write down what God was showing him, and began this whole big story of how not only did it change the whole family, but he began to change have insight about people he didn't know, and give those messages to these people, and had a profound change on everybody involved. And it was an awe.
Well, that's a miracle of God. That's
yes.
Why it's so impressive. God still does miracles today. In spite of what we hear and see, he is still in control, and when he gets ready to do something, he's going to do it, with or without our consent, because he's God. He's the God of all flesh. And he says, is there anything too hard for me? But I appreciate those testimonies that people have. It's powerful.
I'll tell you, Pastor Langford, and thank you for joining us here this evening. Brother, we're sure going to miss you the next 3 weeks, and I just want to inform all the Hagman listeners that whereas we will very much miss our dear brother and our pastor here at the Hagman Report, Pastor David Langford, we have worked very diligently to find some good spiritual nourishment for you all. And so next week we'll be joined by Pastor Mike Spaulding, senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Lima, Ohio. The following Wednesday we'll be joined by Pastor Paul Begley, of course a favorite of all of ours. And then on Wednesday, January 3rd, 2018, we'll be joined by Pastor John Haller. Pastor Langford, before we give it to you and let it rip, I just wanted to mention quickly that this guest we just had on, Tawny Cullen, the book Josiah's Fire, was so powerful that in our interactive chat, we still have people right now, this very minute, saying that they're rededicating their life to Christ tonight.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, that's why we do what we do, and why you guys do what you do. We're trying to positively affect people that they'll come to the knowledge of Jesus, because Jesus asked a question in Mark 8:36-37. He said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? The most valuable possession that any person has is their soul. And from God's perspective, it's more valuable than all the things in the world. And we need to remember that.
Amen. Absolutely. Our faith and our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. It's the beginning and end of all we do. And absolutely, we need to remember that. Pastor, what did you want to get into tonight?
Well, you said something last week that piqued my mind. There's something going on that's more than what we are obvious to. I've told Steve throughout the last 20-plus years, we seem to build a lot of momentum, pushing to a zenith, a point, an apex, when something catastrophic is inevitable to the natural eye. But it's always seemingly, when we got down to around Thanksgiving and Christmas, all of a sudden the pressure abates, it wanes, it just, the air's let out of the balloon, and we seem to kind of fizzle out, and then we start over in the first of the year, and we start watching one event after another, and then we begin to build momentum. We get into the spring, we see the destruction of hurricanes, we begin to get into the summertime, and going toward the fall, we see the destruction. Did I say hurricanes or tornadoes? Tornadoes in the spring. Yeah, then hurricanes in the fall. I did think I said hurricanes in the spring, but we see the tornadoes and how these EF5s, like Joplin, Missouri, just eviscerate an entire town. It was just blown away. It's nothing left there. But then as we get toward the fall of the year going into the winter, again, things begin to wane and begin to abate. But I see something a little bit different this time. It's as though we're picking up momentum rather than losing momentum. The things that Donald Trump has done, moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, just the announcement has created a tremendous stir and consternation among world leaders. But you said something last week, basically Ephesians 6 and 12, where Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is a hierarchical structure of government in the spiritual sphere, in the spiritual realm. And things are executed at certain levels. And as a nation, we're witnessing the most vile and most wicked and corrupt leadership that we've ever seen before, with the Attorney General's office, the FBI, all of these alphabet entities. We're witnessing just how vile, how corrupt, how salacious that they are. And so Paul the Apostle is trying to remind us, and it's really hard to keep that focus on the spiritual aspect of it when we see and we hear and we read the leaked emails and the texts that were sent, the things that were said. We see the carnal side of this. We see the carnal state of this, and it infuriates us. It makes me angry. It makes me mad. It makes me look at these institutions, and I have absolute contempt for every one of them, and I have absolute contempt for those who work for them. Now, you say that's too hard. No. If you work for those alphabet agencies, why don't you stand up publicly and castigate them publicly and say they're wrong, they're immoral? But no, they're not willing to do that because they're concerned about their own livelihood, and they're partially complicit in all of these things. And so everything that's taking place right now is not by happenstance. All of these innuendos and all these rumors and stuff that's coming out against senators and congressmen, how all of a sudden the Democrats, they took the high moral ground, and we've got to get rid of Congress. Well, the guy was almost 90 years old, so you wasn't doing a whole lot there. And then Al Frankenstein, and we see all of these things, but there's something more going on here. I believe in my heart they're working at to bring Trump down. How do you do that? Well, you bring the powers that be together and kind of call a truce, if you will, and negotiate how can we destroy this man and finish off this country. America's in the way, per se, of a new world order. And it's only the fabric of the Christian people in America that are still trying to stand and do what it's right. And as a Christian, we see this stuff. And see, Paul is trying to remind us, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, spiritual wickedness literally means spiritual host. They're hosting this. They are the ones putting this on. Paul gave us another statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Again, Paul is reminding the church at Corinth, though you walk in the flesh, our humanity, that's not what we're warring against. Now, we would like to think, Schumer, Pelosi, Mitch McConnell, we'd like to think that's where the battle is. That's just the veneer. That's just the facade. There is a spiritual entity. There is spiritual wickedness, Paul said. There are spiritual principalities and powers that are working. And this is going to almost sound crazy. I believe that the Republicans would forfeit both the Senate and the Congress if they were certain it'd bring Trump down. I believe they would just cash in and say, hey, if we can just get him out, we can go on with our plan. We can go on with our program. There's a lot of people that are doing a lot of wicked things, and when they're doing these things, you know, sometimes it just doesn't make sense. You got, what's her name, Gillibrand, what was her name, the New York senator?
Kristen Gillibrand.
Yeah, how she was, you know, embracing and lauding Bill Clinton and, you know, just hugging up to them, and all of a sudden she takes this 180-degree turn, and she's going to take the moral high ground, and, you know, we've got to get rid of these people that are groping women. There's something more taking place than what we are seeing, and instead of things waning, things abating, my concern is that things get more tempestuous. The storm becomes more arduous, more difficult, and only God knows, you know, what will happen after Christmas with Trump. Because, you know, you're hearing now the cry, we've got to investigate Trump. Forget the collusion. Let's go after his 30 years ago, something he did 30 years ago. Let's begin to dig into his past. And I still believe there will be more and more statements come out that are very derogatory toward other leaders in both houses. It's there because that's their lifestyle. I was thinking today, you know, what keeps us from living like that? What's the difference between me and Mitch McConnell? What's the difference between me and Chuck Schumer? The difference is Jesus. You know, in my heart, I don't want to go down that path. I do not want to shame and disgrace my Lord. I don't want to bring a reproach against him, the Church of the Living God. And so I have a built-in deterrent. I have something that deters me, just like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, when she was trying to lure him to sleep with her, he said, I cannot commit this evil deed against my God, nor against my Lord. Speaking of Potiphar, he's given me rule of his house. I cannot do this. His relationship with God was the ultimate deterrent that kept him, enabled him, empowered him to say no to temptation. You know, man is a very frail, anemic creature. You know, we talk about emotional distress, spiritual distress, physical distress. When all of these come against us all at one time, you know, man is very frail. Some people lose their minds. Some people, I believe in a type of temporary insanity that you can lose it. You become somewhat disconnected. But as a Christian, Jesus Christ can keep all the dots connected and keep you cohesive where you're not fragmented and torn apart. And I believe this is why twice to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Corinth, Paul is trying to admonish us. Though you walk in the flesh, your humanity, this is not what you're warring against. You think it is because the flesh is per se the evidence, but there's a spirit, there is a power, there is an entity that's behind this pressing to make these things happen. You know, I've said this so many times, in Luke 22:31, Jesus said, Simon Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. If you look up that word desire in the Greek, it means that Satan went to Jesus. He exceedingly demanded that Jesus give him Peter's soul. And when he said he wanted to sift him as wheat, the word sift there means to pierce, to riddle, or to perforate, as in punching holes into his life. Now, here's this great warfare taking place between Satan himself and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who was the per se pawn? Peter. He was the object. Job was the object between Satan and God. Sometimes we don't know it. We too have become an object, unknowingly, we don't realize there is a great warfare that's taking place. And some of you listening to me tonight, you've been there. You have been the like on the chessboard. You've been one of the pawns. You've been one of the players, and it's between God and the devil, and you happen to be the object or the subject. And you wonder why all of a sudden do I feel like I'm in a vortex. I'm in a whirlwind. I was praying the other day, and I could just see in my mind people had literal physical chains around their heads. Satan was binding them so adamantly. I mean, he was binding people unbelievably. I could just see this. And I was thinking, oh my God, what kind of vexation, what kind of torment, what kind of anguish are people that literally, it looked like physical chains. And I thought about just the physical weight of the chain. If you took a chain, the lengths are an inch and a half, 2 inches in dimension. Can you imagine the weight of a 10-foot chain on your head? It would press you down. And I saw people that are in bondage in their mind. They're held prison. They're a prisoner. They're captive in their own thoughts that are running through their minds, holding them hostage. The thoughts of, you're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. You're a failure. You're subjected to this substance. You can't overcome this. You can't overcome that. Your marriage is going to fail. I mean, he's instilling fear. You name it. Those are the fiery darts of hell that are coming. But if you look at it in the natural, all you see is people and their fleshly deeds, but there's an impetus. There is a power that is so far greater than that. And we don't oftentimes see that. We just think this guy just don't like me, or they're just treating me wrong. They're just treating me unjustly. No, there's a spirit behind that. There is a satanic design, a satanic spirit that is behind that oppression. You know, I don't believe Christians can be possessed, but I do believe Christians can be oppressed. And the reason I believe that is because Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Then Jesus, or Peter said about Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So oppression needs a healing versus a deliverance. Demon-possessed people need deliverance. Spiritually oppressed people need a healing because it's more of an emotional thing. Yes, demons can affect that too, but I'm saying for a Christian. And so this is, you know, what Satan is doing. And if we're not careful, all we do is magnify, you know, and I'm guilty to this myself. I see Chuck Schumer. I see Mitch McConnell. I see Nancy Pelosi. I see these people. But you have to look through the veneer, and there's a demonic entity. There's a demonic spirit that is fostering this and bringing this stuff to fruition. And so, as a Christian, the Apostle Paul says, let me assure you, you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. You can't take them down and them tap out and it's over with. That's not the way this works. This is the personification of warfare. This is the personification of true battle when you encounter demonic activity. And that's why our nation, if you look at the nation in the flesh, we're in a carnal rage. There's rage everywhere. There's consternation. There is hate. There is bitterness. There's this I'm going to get you attitude, and the other guy says, yeah, I'm going to get you. What is behind that? Satan is fomenting that, bringing it to the forefront, trying to utterly divide and destroy our nation. Jesus said, a kingdom that is divided, it cannot stand. It cannot stand. A house divided against itself, it cannot survive. And we are in the throes of survival. And that's when our responsibility as Christians, we have to begin to pray and plead the blood of Jesus Christ and wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we have to fast to bring these powers that be in subjection. They can be brought into subjection. You know, the demons are subject to Jesus Christ. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses. And instead of getting on Facebook, get on your face before God and cry out to God and say, God, help us. You know, if we will take the time to pray, and January will be here, and as most of you know, probably for the last decade, I've called us as a body to fast and pray. My wife and I have fasted 21 days in January for the last decade or so. I don't expect anyone else to do that. But I would ask you to fast with us a day, 2 days, 3 days, whatever God would lead you. There is power in fasting. And people talk about it, but they don't do it. Adam was the one that God told in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. I was reading this just today. Eve was not in God's presence. She wasn't even made yet from Adam's body. But when God was addressing Adam in Genesis 2 and 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then the next verse says, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet. So when Jehovah Elohim gave this commandment to Adam, Eve was not there. She wasn't even made yet. And this is why it is evident to me that Adam conveyed this truth to Eve, but the devil misconstrued the truth. That's why Paul the Apostle says that Adam transgressed, but Eve was deceived, because Nahash, the serpent, beguiled her, the shining one. I believe Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. He came into her presence in that manner, and he duped her. He tricked her. And so he told her this lie. He said, you're not going to die if you partake of this fruit. He said, but your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, and you're going to know good and evil. And then the Bible says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. Now, there are three things right there. These three gates, these are the three gates that Satan works through with every human being. He works through the lust of the flesh, he works through the lust of the eyes, or he works through the pride of life. Those are the three gates. Those are the three avenues that Satan comes to every one of us. John, you, Joe, you, me, David, every listener. That's how Satan gets to you. Now watch this. Genesis 3:6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That was the lust of the flesh. Is that not what the devil did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Tempted him, saying, turn that stone into bread. Satan doesn't change in the way he operates. He uses the same ploy, the same tool, over and over again. And then it says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. That was the lust of the eyes. The devil took Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Why? He was trying to buy him by showing him the glory. Then here in the garden, it says that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Now, that's pride of life. Nahash, Satan, was telling Eve, you're going to be as smart as God. You're going to be on the same level as God. That was pride. And so the devil told Jesus, cast yourself down and call the angels to bear thee up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. See, that was the pride of life. Now we take Genesis 3, we take Matthew chapter 4, and now we go to John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And John said these things. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That's the three things that Satan did to Eve. The tree was good for food. That was the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. That was the pride of life. And desire to make one wise. All of these are the three gates. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That last one was the pride of life. She was going to be as knowledgeable, as wise, as prudent, as sharp as God, which there was no truth in that. See, every element of Satan's victories are based on a lie and deception. Think about just what purportedly transpired in this election in Alabama. All of this was all fostered, come to fruition because of purported lies. Lies. Revelation 21:8. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. God is very adamant against lying. That's even one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Look at the plethora of lies, folks. Now, I don't believe in living under the law. But my point is, God in the New Testament says, if you are a liar, I got a special place for you. You heard Brandon say that. What was the Madeline Not So Bright? There's a special place in hell for women who don't vote for Hillary. And Brandon made his statement. Listen, there's a place in hell for liars. And I've got Bible to prove that. Revelation 21:8. That's not some kind of rhetorical jargon. That's not some kind of rhetorical statement. That is a fact of reality. See, Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They are more interested right now in serving the creature. That's us. That's humanity. They'd rather serve mankind than serve God, because at the end of the day, they've got a bias. They've got something that they want. People lie for a reason. They just don't lie to be lying. There's something behind it. There's a reason behind someone displays deception. Satan displayed deception to Eve. There was a reason for that. Everything the devil's doing, he comes as an angel of light, Paul said. But when you see through the veneer, there is a reason behind that, and it's death. It's ruin. It's rot. It's decay. It's the worst. It's the worst things in the world, and the devil will paint such a beautiful portrait that if you could just get to this place, you would have peace, you would have happiness, you'd have such placidity, you'd have unfathomable joy. That's all he does is he lies. Jesus said in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every lie that has ever been told, Satan fathered it. It was his seed that fathers every lie that's ever told. It's not God. Even us three brethren here on the program tonight, every lie that we've ever told, it didn't come from God. It came because Satan had that much dominion over us to coerce us and to dupe us into telling a lie. And as soon as we told the lie, and our conscience was smitten, because we knew that was wrong. But we did it to save ourselves. And then, just like in the garden, you know, the blame game immediately starts as to why I did what I did. In other words, just like today, people don't want to take responsibility for their actions. You know, I thought it was so funny, when all of this mess came out on Judge Moore, you know, immediately Mitch McConnell says, well, we just can't seat him. We're just not going to let him be seated. Guess what? It all came back to haunt him. See, you're not going to fool God. You're not going to trick God. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, listen to me, folks, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. There are four seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. In God's spiritual kingdom, there's a fifth season. There's a due season when you have done everything that you know to do. You've been obedient. You have done the right things. That is a due season that God says, I'm going to reward you just because of your faithfulness. You walked away from that job. You would not tell that lie. You would not let your guard down and have an extramarital affair. You would not do those things. And then you come into that place of due season. And when you get to that due season, you can see then, because of your obedience, how God has elevated you, exalted you, and that's scripture. You know, 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, I personally, I could care less about being exalted if I can just be under his mighty hand. Because if I'm under the hand of God, there's somebody that doesn't have access to me, and that's the devil. If I, David Lankford, live under the hand of God, Satan cannot get to me. Whether God ever bothers to exalt me or not, that's to me personally, that's meaningless. That's when you get in danger, you know, because if you get lifted up, sometimes pride begins to creep in, and then your pride gets you into trouble. It's like the guy that was so humble, and they gave him an honorary badge to wear. And because he put it on, they took it away from him because they said, well, now you're too proud. So, you know, his humility awarded him something, but then he wore it, and they said, well, now you're proud. So my point
Pastor
is...
Pastor Lankford... No, I'm sorry. Yeah. Finish your point. Finish your point. I have a question. I want to interject something and see if we can unpack this a little bit here.
Sure.
This is really nourishing me this evening, and I believe it is many others. The association between pride and telling a lie. Now, without going into detail, I had a situation last night where I straight up made a mistake here on the show. And there was that split second where the devil tried to get to me and just cover it up. Nobody will ever know. And it was a mistake with calendaring a guest. But immediately the Holy Spirit came in and said, no, don't do that. Now, of course, in our line of work, you're going to get caught anyway because everything's email and text and there's, you know, obvious trails. But there was a measure of pride in that. And wouldn't you know, by owning up the mistake, telling the truth, which felt great immediately, it was like being sealed in the Holy Spirit, you know.
Amen.
The devil tried to mess with my head, but I manned up and told the truth. And wouldn't you know, it wound up working out for the better anyway. But that, if I'm not mistaken, that takes a certain level of humility and a humbleness that, I'll just speak for myself personally. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't have it, brother.
Nobody does, John. You know, I was at in a dinner table once with a very prominent businessman. That's all I'll say, because if I say too much, some people may recognize. But my son asked him a question. He said, have you ever done steroids? He said, no. I just took the man for what he said. And 3 hours after the dinner, I got an email from the man. He said, would you tell your son I lied to him? And I said, no, you tell him. What good is it for me to tell him you lie? You need to make that right. But you know what he told me in the email? He said, my pride got in the way, and I didn't want to admit I had done steroids. See, now I think, to me, that's about as trivial as it gets. You know, I mean, I'll be 63 in February, so I'm not trying to be some, you know, Mr. Atlas. So it didn't mean anything to me. But my point is, it is amazing. It is amazing how the devil can take, just like your situation, and try to balloon that thing into something that's gargantuan, but one measure, one drop of humility says, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing here. You know, I quote a lot of scripture, and sometimes I'll misquote one, and I'll go back and correct it, because I don't want anybody to ever think I'm trying to mislead them. You know, and it might be a minute after I quote it, and I'm like, you know, just like earlier in the program, I said hurricanes, I meant tornadoes. You know, I check myself constantly, because it's not that I'm trying to be perfect. Nobody can be perfect, but I don't want to ever be in a position of misleading anybody in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And the great thing about telling the truth always stays the same. But you know what happens to a lie, John?
It gets bigger and bigger and more complicated, and lie begets lie begets lie. And you know, Pastor Langford, I just, again, to go back to this personal experience just quickly, because it's just so salient to what you're talking about, it was an issue of pride fighting in real time with the spirit of humility or being humble. And we should learn, certainly by the time we're grown adults, that most people that we work with, our family members, etc., if you look at them and you say, you know what, I made a big mistake and I'm sorry, it's on me, but I'll make it better, 99% of people are going to forgive you. And they actually are, I think they respect that much greater. It's difficult to work with people who are never wrong.
Listen, John, that's one of the greatest ways to gain unfathomable respect is by always telling the truth. And if you erred, you go back and say, I got to fix this. They'll look at you like, are you kidding me? You come back to fix that? That's right. Because I'm trying to live a godly life. We see the term ungodly throughout the scriptures. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16, 17, says, for the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first began with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? For if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Now, I want you to notice, Peter uses two terms in that passage. He uses sinner and ungodly. So there has to be a difference between a sinner and an ungodly person. Well, what is that? An ungodly person has once been godly. It's like a shoe that's tied, now it's untied. You've walked away. See, the rank sinner will never be judged as harshly as the ungodly. Why? Because the ungodly were once godly and had a God consciousness, a God awareness, and they said, well, I can't do that. That's why we use the term backsliding. You can only be born again once. But you can go back into sin, backslide, and be severed away from God. Now, I know that'll upset a few people, but that's okay. That's not my problem. That's your problem. Paul said in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall of the grace of God. You see, people don't like ultimatums. Revelation 2:4, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from which thou art fallen. You see, I can't fall from grace. Well, why is that word in the Bible? Remember, therefore, from which thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. What were the first works? God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Those are our first works. Or, watch this now, Revelation 2:5, or else. Uh-oh. You mean God gives ultimatums? He sure does. He said, or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And, you know, to me, redemption and repentance, man, they are the most two beautiful words that God ever gave mankind. Because you can't have one without the other. If you don't repent, you can't be redeemed. And you can't be redeemed unless you repent. That's what redemption is all about, being restored, being made whole. And so every one of us, including Uno number one, every one of us has too much pride. And the reason being is because we hate to be wrong, or we hate to admit I made the mistake, or I miscalculated, or whatever the case might be. We pride is not of God. Pride comes from Lucifer, Satan, Ezekiel 28:15, that was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. What did he do? He said, I'm going to lift up myself against God. See? And he was proud because of his garment, how he was arrayed. He had every precious stone was his covering, the Bible says. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, just a plethora of all of these jewels. But here's the secret, and I've used this analogy many times. You take the most beautiful diamond, onyx, ruby, sapphire, put it in the palm of your hand, and go into a room that's dark, shut the door, and see if you can see that stone. You can't see that stone, neither does that stone have any beauty. What gives every stone significance and beauty is when the light hits it. Now, when the light hits that stone, that light does something that we just don't understand, and we see all of these colors I'm trying to think of a word here, but it's unfathomable. It'll come to me here in a minute. But who, remember who Lucifer was in close proximity to? Jesus Christ, the light. See, the light was making him that beautiful. And so his pride, he was lifted up with pride, and he thought, hey, this beauty is within me. It's inside of me. But what he didn't understand, he needed that light to make him look that beautiful. And so once the light went out, guess what happened to him, even spiritually? He became a darkened vessel. He lives in darkness. This is where he lives. This is where he strives. This is where he thrives, in darkness. And this is where all of this filth and immorality and all of these things that take place. Ezekiel 28:17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. That's a simple way of saying you became proud because of your beauty. And, you know, beauty is only skin deep. It's a reality. You know, when you're in your 20s and 30s and 40s, you have your day. You have your day of your manhood, your womanhood. But, you know, after a while, it soon begins to fade, because that's because of the curse of sin that still resides in our humanity. And so this is why pride is so dangerous. This is why pride is so detrimental. And, you know, the devil, if he can't beat you down, if he can't snuff you out, he'll push you up and make you proud, just like he was. Why? So he can destroy you. You see, Satan destroyed himself. See, we won't a lot of times blame somebody else. But John, like you, there was nobody had a knife in your back and said, John, misrepresent the truth.
Nope, I was sitting in my house alone. Pastor Lamford, may I ask a question?
Sure.
There's something gnawing at me as you speak about pride and Ezekiel 28:15, and then on down to 28:17. And it's interesting, because this is confirmation. I was just thinking about that scripture either yesterday morning or the day before while I was cleaning the house. And there was a very strange thing that hit Drudge Report today, and Joe and I touched on this a little bit on the Hagman Daily Show. Maybe you saw this as well. The Pope came out today with a very strange instruction, and he admonished people, he instructed people not to argue with Satan because he's smarter than you. And I don't know why, but for the last 5 minutes or so, while we've been listening to your teaching, that's been coming back to me over and over and over again. There's something, I can't line it all up, Pastor, but there's something about pride, what the Pope said, and this idea that there's a bunch of people out there that would think that they can argue with Satan. Correct me if I'm wrong, sir, but isn't the Holy Spirit our intercessor so that we don't have to argue with Satan? Would you care to comment
Absolutely.
On that?
Absolutely. But you see, this is where, again, John, pride comes in. As I said earlier, it's not the flesh. That's not what that's what the devil's working through, but that's not the spirit. That's not the impetus behind it. It is the devil. When Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, this will never happen to you, when Jesus talked about going to the cross, He said, this will never happen to you. I'm going to fight, etc. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter a devil. He would never call one of his children Peter an apostle. Would he call him a devil? No. He was talking to the devil that was influencing Peter's thinking. See? Again, I use the scripture there in 2 Corinthians 10:4, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've all made the statement, I thought I could do that. I thought I could succeed at that. Well, what did you do? Romans 12:3, Paul said this, for I say through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, that a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, with sobriety, think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Because a man that's drinking will tell you he can run 60 miles an hour. But what's making him talk? That spirit. Why do they call liquor spirits? Because they are spirits that come in and affect your life and affect you negatively. Again, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say they're thus and thus. He said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so here's Peter getting a spiritual revelation in Matthew chapter 16. But before the chapter even gets close to coming to a close, Jesus is sharing how he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things of the elders, of the scribes, the chief priests, and be killed and rise again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. What was he doing? He was talking to the influence, the satanic influence that was suffering Peter to make those statements. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, theologians believe, but this is for certain, we know this, Jehovah buried Moses. Nobody knows where his bones are. That's why he buried him. He knew that Israel would dig up his bones, idolize him, make a god out of him. So God took him up into the mountain, and he buried him. And what greater undertaker, caretaker, could Moses have had than God Almighty to be his caretaker and put him in the ground and cover him up and hide him? So the devil is trying to find the bones of Moses. He's looking for the body of Moses. And so Michael, the archangel, which is a warring angel, is warring with Satan, Lucifer. And so instead of him taking the authority, being an archangel, attacking Satan, he says he durst not bring an accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So he took the authority of the Lord's name and rebuked the devil. And so we should take that, because we don't have the power in ourselves. And I know the reason I think the Pope would say that, and I'm not into Catholicism by no means, so nobody misconstrue my thoughts, my words. You can't reason in your humanity and defeat the devil. It's impossible. The reason being, he has 6,000 years of experience relative to human behavior. The devil comes to you and brings what he knows will work against you. He's not going to tempt me to rob a bank. I'm not going to get a gun and go down to the bank, put a mask on my face, like, hey, this is a holdup, give me money. I'm not going to do that. You're not going to do that, John, but he may put a trap, a snare. Hey, just tell this little lie, John, and let's just move on and forget it. See, he comes to our vulnerabilities. Satan is not going to attack you in your strong spot. I tell every Christian, every newborn baby has a soft spot on their head. And we've had four children, my wife and I, and as I hold that infant in my hand, I would rub my hand over that baby's head, and I would find that soft spot. And it's just as soft is the back of your hand, because the bone has not grown over and covered it, and that's the soft spot. Well, you have a soft spot in your life, spiritually speaking, and that's exactly where the devil's going. He's not going to attack you in your strength. He attacks you in your weaknesses. He's not an idiot. He knows how it works. He's mastered this program. Look at every man in the Bible. I mean, from Adam on down. Noah, God bless him, got off the ark. What did he do? He got drunk. Abraham told a lie. You know, Lot was involved in incest. I mean, David committed adultery. You know, and there's just so much. You know, Peter denied Jesus, swearing, cursing, I don't know him. I mean, we're just a bunch of failures in looking back. But this is why it's called redemption. He takes the brokenness. He takes the weary. He takes the wounded. And we've got to see and understand, we cannot do this in ourselves. That's why we need to be praying. This battle is taking place over Washington, D.C. I've said it a thousand times. I'll say it again. D.C. stands for demonically controlled, and it is. I'm not trying to be funny or facetious. It's a reality. There's demon powers working up there. And can you imagine if they did take the president down and he was thoroughly impeached and ratified by the Senate? What kind of civil unrest would that cause in this nation? They impeached.
Terrible civil unrest.
Yeah, they impeached Bill Clinton in the Congress, but the democratically controlled House would not ratify. January's newsletter is going to be shocking to look back over the last 20 years to what this nation has endured. That's all I'm going to say. Either go to my website or get it in the mail. But when you read my January 2018 newsletter, you're not going to believe. I just put down a few things that this nation has been through. I don't see how we've survived it. From his impeachment to all the horrific storms to Harvey and Emma this past year, I don't see how as a nation we have endured this. We're coming to an unraveling point. I don't know when, where. I believe right now we're just under the mercy, the grace of God, but there's coming an unraveling.
You know, I agree, Pastor, with what you just said about all the things that we've been through as a nation and continue to go through. Yet, you know, if you look at the economy seems to be improving, even though the debt hasn't. But, you know, life goes on, it seems. And I think, you know, that is a testament to the Lord of the miracles. He can work. And if he continues to look at, with favor upon this nation, you know, we will continue to get through these things. But when he stops, that's when it will all go bad.
This is where individually, and I know our time is gone, individually, we've got to keep our lives in order so that we can continue to obtain the grace of God. When God is punishing the wicked or they're going through absolute hell, you and I can be in our closet like Israel was when the Passover angel came through during the Passover and death struck every household. See, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And, you know, I just want to encourage people tonight. I know this has been a little bit of a broad spectrum of things that's been said, but I want you to understand this is a spiritual battle. And though we get angry with this senator, this congressman, this leader, that leader, there's a spiritual wicked host behind this that's bringing this fomenting this rage, and he's stoking it. And I'm just concerned right now that instead of it abating this year, it's just going to spill over into next year, and the momentum will not cease. It'll just keep picking up. And once you get the inertia, you get momentum, some things can get out of control like a landslide, and you're not going to stop it. And we really need to be praying for God's protection and God's guidance. There's just a lot of things going on, and it's up to keep ourselves. I'm going to give one more scripture, and I'm going to give it back to you guys.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway and the word reprobate are the same Greek word, adikios. So a reprobate and a castaway are the same thing. Paul said, I don't want to become a reprobate. After I've preached to others, I lose out with God myself. That's what he was saying. If you think I'm misleading you, get your strong exhaustive concordance, exegete 1 Corinthians 9:27, to come up with the same words just like I do.
And what an inspiring message. And the last 2 hours back to back with Tawny Cullen in the book Josiah's Fire, and now Pastor Langford, as he does each Wednesday, brings such a inspiring word from the Lord. And you know, we have to the subject matter and all the things that you talked about tonight, Pastor Langford, are things we have to look at each in our individual lives and together as a family and as a community, and to have that discernment to understand where it is, you know, our nation, our culture, our society is headed. And unfortunately, you know, as the Christmas season gets closer and closer, you know, we see these pushbacks against faith, against the Lord. Where today I just read an article, a growing number of Americans say Christmas is not a religious holiday. And that is because God is being removed from everything that not only he established, but that he ordained man to establish. And we see the effects of this is continuing to increase at a rapid pace, and that spiritual darkness is filling in those gaps where people are you know, denying the Lord. And we have to continue to be, I would say, you know, not only defend our faith, but fight for our faith at every turn. Otherwise, you know, it could be us who is you know, pulling God out of everything. And I want to thank you, Pastor Langford, and I know you're not going to be with us for a few weeks, so if we don't talk to you, have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, but I'm sure we'll speak at some point.
Well, I certainly enjoyed being with you and John on the program tonight. Doug, if you're listening, we miss having you with us, but I do enjoy the little bit of interaction that we have together. And everyone be blessed. I'm going to be traveling. I'm going to see some friends and family, so we'll be gone the next three Wednesday nights, but pray for us, and we'll keep you covered in prayer, and consider setting aside some time in January to fast, and let's ask God to help us get through the tempest. Amen.
Well, we love you, Pastor Langford. Thank you so much for your time this evening.
We love you,
God,
guys.
God bless you, and God bless Kim, brother.
Thank you so much, sir. Have a good night. Bye-bye.
Bye. That was Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com. Don't forget, he has his own radio show that he does, The Voice of Evangelism. You can get that on his website or on Blog Talk Radio. And also, he mentioned his newsletter. Sign up for the newsletter. You can write him a letter or sign up on his website. What a powerful and important tool to have. Well, that will do it for us tonight. I want to thank everybody for joining us. John, thank you for filling in. As we had Kurt Schilling in segment two, Tawny Cullen in hour two, who that was just an awesome interview. And you want some inspiration, you want some hope, you want just a great story, read Josiah's Fire at josiahsfire.com, or go at least go back and listen to that interview if you missed it. It was an awesome guest. And then Pastor Langford closing us out strong as always. And want to thank everybody for tuning in and listening tonight. We'll be back tomorrow. We have a great show lined up for tomorrow. Steve Quayle and Derek Gilbert are going to be with us for 2 hours, but first we're going to be joined by Keith Hansen, which is always great. So a big day tomorrow. Don't forget the two shows. We have the Doug Hagman radio show at 9 and the Joe and John's Hagman Daily Show, which should be airing from 2 to 3, both on Blog Talk and on Global Star. We're going back to the other format because of the sound issues on Blog Talk. But thanks for your patience. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow.